Hi, I'm Stacey Morgan, and I want to welcome you to this edition of Never Enough Sundays, where each week I'll be visiting a different church to understand how people collaborate with each other to worship God. This week I had the privilege of visiting an Orthodox Christian church pastored by
Father Nabil Hanna. I'm the pastor at St. George Orthodox Church in Indianapolis, Indiana.
I was struck by his really warm and friendly manner with the congregation, and that was juxtaposed with the extreme formality of this divine liturgy service, filled with chants and sitting and standing, lots of reciting. There were all sorts of things for the senses to take in, including paintings that they call icons, and the smell of incense and the incandescence of stained glass windows. In most churches, the goal seems to be keeping up with, or maybe just a little behind, the current culture. For example, when you walk into most church lobbies, they don't look much different than a doctor's office or a corporate lobby. But in this church, it feels like you're being drawn back into some ancient culture. I figured this was the reason for all of the traditions. Father Nabil explained that the environment of the church is meant to do more than simply hearken back to ancient times.
In continuity with what the church has done from the beginning, and there's even Jewish roots here, because we are continuous with the Old Testament, but of course there's newness in Christ, so there's continuity as well as newness. But really what's happening is we are being drawn into heaven, which is outside of time in any particular culture. The liturgy, as you see it expressed even in the Bible, Old and New Testaments, is a participation in it, like you're popping into heaven. Take a look, for example, at Isaiah chapter 6, or even the book of Revelation, and many other parts of the Bible. What's happening is you're finding in heaven all the saints around the throne of God, the angels, constantly singing, holy, holy, holy. So we're doing it, we're joining with them and also singing holy, 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 participating in that eternal banquet that's going on before the throne of God. And so the majesty to the best human expression that we can find before the King of Kings. So there's dignity and decorum. And on the other hand, as you rightly recognize, there's a sense of freedom, because that's also balanced with the sense of we're all children in our Father's house. We are before the awesome God, but he's also our Father, and he loves us. So those things are balanced together. And this is the way that the worship has been from the beginning, from ancient times. But I would also say that it's outside of any particular culture, because it's really reflecting what is revealed in the scriptures about what heaven is like. And the other thing that I might just add is the sense of, that we find in Hebrews 11, the sense of we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. The witnesses are the saints, those who have persevered in this life and have gone on before us, who are surrounding us completely. So that's why we have icons of the saints and, of course, Christ and the angels completely surrounding us, because the same kind of notion that we are stepping into heaven and what's going on there when we're in the liturgy.
I was sitting behind a boy who was probably around 11 or 12 years old, and he was attending with whom I'm assuming was his dad, and he seemed a little unhappy or maybe sick. Anyway, he wasn't as engaged in the service as most of the other people, and several times his dad motioned that he should stand up, and he would do that, but kind of reluctantly, and I watched him for a long time, and it made me think of how often we worship that way, standing on the outside, sitting on the inside. I loved that the boy's father would put his arm around him when he would stand next to him and draw him close, the way I imagine God does with us when we don't feel like making the effort to worship. I wondered how often this happens when ritual is involved at their church.
Well, again, I would draw you to the image of we are in our Father's house. And, you know, sometimes we get bored and our attention wanders, but then, you know, we come back. This is part of the reason why liturgy, or ritual, is so very beneficial, because we know what to do.
Father Nabil went on to explain that there is liturgy to many aspects of life. For example, when we go to a restaurant and the hostess asks our name and then seats us and then hands us the menu. Or maybe a bedtime liturgy for a child when he comes in from that last few minutes of play and heads to the bath and then puts on his pajamas and then enjoys a bedtime story, or mom sings a song, something like that.
Ritual gives us a sense of expectation and it's natural to human beings. The other thing that it does is we know what to do and can get into it even if we don't feel like it. So prayers that are composed, even when we are not focusing real well, there's other things that are on our mind distracting us, just following the prayers, the procedure, the order of service, we can still get through it and pray. It doesn't depend on our particular feelings or mood at the particular time.
I appreciated this sentiment. I have noticed at some churches that the service seems geared to take us out of ourselves and to entertain us, perhaps. That's not the case in the Orthodox tradition.
Perhaps you may have also sensed that that our worship is directed from us to God. We are coming to thank Him, to praise Him, to offer our gifts and sacrifices to Him who's already done everything for us. The worship is not directed at the people to entertain us or even to teach us. Sure, we have teaching, but that's a separate deal. We do a separate time. The focus of worship is we are coming to present ourselves before God, to offer our sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving to Him who's done everything for us already.
One element of the liturgy that surprised me was the Eucharist. I mistakenly thought that it was saying the same thing that the Catholic tradition does concerning the doctrine of transubstantiation, that is, the actual changing of the bread and wine to the body and blood of Christ. In the Catholic Church, I had noted in my blog a few weeks ago, there's this bell that sounds when the actual change takes place. But I didn't hear a bell at the Orthodox Church indicating any change, and so I asked Father DeBeal what was actually happening during the ceremony.
If you noticed in our liturgy, we asked for the Holy Spirit to come upon us and upon the gifts that are offered, meaning the bread and the wine. If you want the technical term, it's called antitypes. The bread and the wine are the antitypes of the body and blood of Christ. And the Holy Spirit coming upon us and upon the gifts in order to change us with the gifts as we do this and as we partake of the gifts so that we become the body of Christ. The body of Christ is the people, the church. So yes, there is a change in the gifts, but also in us. We don't cease to be what we were before. The bread and the wine, just like we human beings, continue to be human, or bread or wine, as we also become united to Christ.
Another part of the tradition that is mostly unseen in the Sunday morning landscape is the confession of the people. In addition to fasting, the tradition of individual confession goes on behind the scenes during the week, and Father Nabil explained to me how confession differs in the Orthodox Church from what I have heard of in the Catholic tradition.
The main aspect of confession for us is spiritual direction. But of course there's absolution, there's forgiveness, there's an expression of sorrow for sin. But it's about not simply what's been done in the past, but the emphasis is on getting back on the right track. Just like going to the doctor, you have to tell him everything that's going on, everything that's wrong, all your symptoms, so that the doctor can help you. So this is spiritual healing. You also want a relationship with the same doctor. It's not anonymous, so it is face-to-face. Somebody that's in the office, sitting down, talking. We usually go in the church to seal it with a prayer, standing in front there, in front of the icons of Christ and the saints, or it can be all there. Sometimes it can take place in the church even during a service. You know, sometimes the priest isn't occupied, or if there's multiple priests, one can be hearing confessions. So people come like during services or before, after services, or during the week at appointments. But face-to-face, and people have like a regular father confessor, just like they have a regular doctor, because the more you have that ongoing relationship and knows your patient history, if you will, the better guide he can be as a physician.
Father Nabil emphasized how important it is for the people of the church to feel connected, and it was obvious to me as a visitor that there was a sense of community among the believers there. This wasn't a mega church where the pastor and the church members are strangers to each other.
That's why we don't have multiple services, and we try to limit the size of the community to be a family. That's just why, again, from the beginning, the pastor is referred to as father. I alluded to this earlier in the sense of liturgy. The Christian liturgy really comes out of the Jewish Sabbath meal, which was a liturgy of the home where the father presided. This is just a large home. In fact, technically speaking, we refer to the church building as the house of the church, because if the church is the people, this is the house of the church. And so the father who's leading the family in prayer. So our communities are always a manageable size.
The congregation was smaller than some, but did have more diversity than I expected. Father Nabil told me that the church has, at least in ancestry, a representation of
every continent except Antarctica.
He explained that although St. George's began in 1926 as an immigrant church that included people from Syria, Lebanon, and later Russia,
so originally Middle Eastern immigrants and Russians, and then people of Greek and Serbian and Romanian and what have you, and more recently Ethiopians and Eritreans. So you probably saw a number of Ethiopians and Eritreans in traditional kind of dress as well. And then people who have no ancestral background in a traditionally Orthodox land, who have espoused the faith, people whose ancestry is from Western Europe. We have people whose ancestry is American Indian, Filipinos, I mean, you name it.
So I asked him, how do you see the future of the Orthodox Church?
Well, I think the future is rather bright. We are growing as a parish and as the Orthodox Church in America against tremendous odds. You know, our culture is not Christian-friendly right now, in fact, often referred to as the post-Christian world. But there are still some people who want to go back to what was original, the original faith. And if anything, this is what we Orthodox stand for. Of course, there are those who say, well, we're modern people, and I don't care what the Bible says or what was understood from the beginning. Those people are not going to find a home in the Orthodox Church. But those who want to find what the Church believed from the outset are coming to the Orthodox Church in a big way.
And so it is that although the Orthodox may look ancient to the visitor, it is a thriving and growing place to meet God, and a place where you don't have to worry that it's going to look different 10 years from now. As Father Nabil so aptly put it,
hear my tone of voice here. Change? We don't have change.
That's great. I'm so glad to
hear. I'd like to thank Father Nabil Hanna and all of the people of St. George's Church for allowing me a window into their world, and also my producer, Mike Morgan. For Never Enough Sundays, this is Stacey Morgan. Join me next week when I visit the Unitarian Universalist Church and seek some answers to more questions.